to praise God and then turn around and then curse another human being. And in fact, what we read in the Bible about foul language, for example, Paul, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. See, there are two words in our lives that try to determine our lives, right? There's the word of the culture, right? The word of culture. And there's the word of God. And sometimes we spend too much time with the word of culture, right? The word of culture says that if somebody wrongs you, my goodness, like say something back, negative, like explode, like you hit them, right? You're defending yourself, right? The word of culture is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And then the word of God, when we look at the word of God, Jesus says that you've heard eye for an eye, that you should retaliate, that you should burst out in anger and do whatever. But Jesus is like, no, love your enemies. That's a profound statement. It's so countercultural. But he says, yeah, you've heard. The culture says, yo, like if somebody hits you, hit them back. If somebody says something negative to insult you, say something negative to insult that person back. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is to love our enemies. And when I think about Martin Luther King, just the model that he displays, it's very easy to get angry at social injustice in our world and racial injustice. You know, you see something, you get angered. I get triggered by that as well. And it's very easy when you get triggered by that too. And when you are debating with somebody or just conversing with somebody who can't see your perspective on those very issues, it's very easy to, you know, lash out and say something negative about that person to attack his character. And the model that Martin Luther King really displays is that don't fight hate with hate. Fight hate with love. And so you can't really understand Martin Luther King, the man of activism, apart from the man of faith. He was a man of faith. And so you can't really understand his activism if you don't understand the Christian faith. That was the foundation of his activism. And what Jesus is saying is exactly that. Fight hate with love, not hate with hate, right? Because the way of the kingdom is to love. Don't lash out, don't curse. And Paul is like, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others. You have been redeemed. That was the past. You used to curse, you used to hurt other people with your words. Now that you're in the kingdom, things have changed, right? Use your tongue to build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In Colossians, it says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. At times it can be easy to think, oh, cursing is not a sin, a Christian can curse. But Paul here, what we read in the Word, it's totally different from what we want to believe or what the culture says. Philippians 4, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, now that we're in Christ, whatever is true, right? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Because when you think about things that are positive, right? Right? Words have formative character. They transform who you are. They change your reality. And when we think about when Jesus was tempted by Satan, and then and he found Jesus was hungry, and he said, "Well, just turn these stones into bread, just eat them." And sometimes when we read that passage, we always say, "Oh, it's just about Jesus, withstalling his hunger, and he's just saying no to the devil." But what Jesus replies is that, no, a man should not live on bread alone, right? But only on the word of God. And what Jesus is saying there is that the word of culture, right? It comes up to you and tempts you, gives you all these things, says these things are going to fill you up. And what Jesus says to Satan is that only the word of God can fill me up. Only the word of God nurtures my path. So as soon as you're walking in the path of righteousness, in the path that God has set before you, and you meditate on God's word, and you let God's word determine you, you are saying to the word of culture that you are not enough. You can't fill me up. Only the word of God can nurture me. Only the word of God can fill me up. When I feed on the word of God, I'll never go hungry. And that's something that Jesus is actually saying to Satan, right? And so the word of God, the word of culture, if we continue to be determined by it, will never be filled up. There'll always be a lack. But the word of culture says, no, this will fill you up, right? This is it. This is what's real. And so if we spend much time with the word of culture, we're actually going against the very foundation of our Christian existence, which is the word of God, which has shaped us, has brought us into being, and has given us this Christian experience that we have. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, brothers and sisters, think about these things. There's a man who is a pro wrestler, and he's a Christian, and his ministry is to speak against bullying. And he recognizes how dangerous words are when children use certain words to insult and bully other people. And he shared a video that's very profound, and it really illustrates how powerful words are. And if it's negative words, right, directed to somebody else, they can hurt other people. And if it's directed to you, it can break your spirit as well. And I just want to show...
My name is Amy Briggs. I'm from Lafargeville, New York. I've been married for 22 years. We have two beautiful children. Michael is a great kid. He loves sports. He plays lacrosse. He's bright, top of his class. Daniel was an old soul. He had a soft side of him that was second to none for a kid his age. He wanted to help people. Our neighbor down the road had cancer, and Daniel was by his side every day. Daniel went over and sat and talked to him and held his hand. And after he died, Daniel went over and helped his wife. It wasn't like he was doing it out of obligation either. He did it because he truly wanted to do it. That's who he was. Daniel had really been bullied most of his school career. When he hit high school, it exploded. He didn't fit in with a lot of the crowds. He wasn't into sports. He was into hunting and trapping, which not a lot of kids his age are into. So he had a hard time finding kids who had common interests with him. So that made him a target a lot of the time. It started out with words. He was called just horrible names. It progressed to having trash thrown at him. He was punched in the stomach. He was made to lick a bus window. He was jumped from behind walking to the buses. He was ridiculed for the music he listened to. You name it, they looked for any little thing just to make his life miserable. When he was jumped walking to the bus, the boy told him the night before that he was going to do it. He said to him in a text, "Why? I know you don't like me. That's why I don't come near you. I don't have any interactions with you. I respect that. Why can't you respect me? What have I done to you?" His response was, "Because you're a pussy and you need your ass kicked." It makes no sense to me even today. One of the kids that Daniel had a lot of issues with had texted him. I saw the text myself. And it said, "Why don't you take one of your precious guns and do the world a favor, go kill yourself." He texted that same kid and he said, "You won't have to worry about me anymore. I'm going to go home and kill myself." And the kid came back with, "Put up or shut up." That day, he told people in lunch, he had told people in his classroom, told a number of people on the bus that he was going to kill himself. Those were his words, "I'm going home and I'm going to kill myself." And the bus driver said, "I'll see you tomorrow, Dan." He told the bus driver, "You won't see me tomorrow." The one person he knew that would do something was the last person he texted and the last person he called, his hunting friend Matt. He knew Matt would try to call us, and he said to Matt, "Please don't call my mom. My mom will take me to the hospital." He was trying to keep Daniel on the phone, get his sister's attention. He was writing her notes and having her call their father, who's a friend of my husband's. And we missed the call. We missed the call. We came out of Michael's basketball game, and my husband Rob said, "I missed a call from Kale. I'll call him when I get home." Next thing happened, literally within a minute of somebody saying that, so our other friend Wally calls. Now, guys don't talk to each other all the time. And Rob runs to the van, and he said, "Daniel's talking suicide." I called my next door neighbor, and I begged her, "Go over and check on him." And she walked in the door, and she yelled, "Daniel." And she thought she heard him say something, and she shouted out, "We love you." And then she heard the shotgun blast. And I ran to his room, and the sight that I saw was horrific. It was horrific. And I remember hearing myself screaming, but I couldn't feel it. And running back outside. And I could hear Michael screaming, "I want my brother back." And every EMT that showed up, I begged him, "Please just find a pulse. I'll take him any way that I can have him." There was. I've played a million scenarios over in my head what I would do if I was there 30 minutes earlier. Knowing what I know now, I would just wrap him in my arms and just beg him and tell him how much he means to so many people. Because so many people have talked to us since he died. They've sent us letters. I received letters from kids his age. I just wish he knew how much he meant to so many people. He did matter. He does matter. His book bag with his books still right on the bench where he left it that day. We will never recover from this. Never. When somebody tells you that they are going to kill themselves or they're going to do harm, do something. Tell somebody, give them their 15 minutes. Validate them. Because everybody needs to be validated.
when you know there's somebody being bullied. Don't be a bystander. You are just as guilty as the bullies when you stand by and do nothing. You see it, you do something about it. You don't want to intervene, then you talk to an adult, and you talk to an adult until somebody does something.
This is also happening in our own backyard. I did some digging, and I went on the Canadian government website, and it said Canada has the 9th highest rate of bullying in the 13 years old category on a scale of 35 countries. At least 1 in 3 adolescent students in Canada have reported being bullied recently. 40%, and some of this happens at our own workplaces, 40% of Canadian workers experience bullying on a weekly basis. A 2010 research project studying 33 Toronto junior high and high schools reported that 49.5% of students surveyed have been bullied online. Now, cyberbullying, that's a whole different thing too, but it's still the same, but it's growing rapidly. Canadian teachers, in fact, ranked cyberbullying as their issue of highest concern. 89% said bullying and violence are serious problems in our public schools. Verbal abuse have destructive power. Words, however you use them. They can be creative and destructive. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, God says, "Today, children, I have laid before you life and death. Choose life." James' message for us, maybe parents, if you wish to make your household a place where God is revered, right? We should make our household an epicenter of slander and gossip. The spreading of such negative words create a toxic culture which molds people to mimic that culture. The persons that culture shapes are contrary to the self that God wants us to become. Children are listening to us, right? Teenagers are listening to us. They're paying attention to our speech. And so if we're going to exert godly influence, James is saying that we should pay attention to our speech, right? Because our youth, our adolescents, they're listening. They're listening. And this is the insight that James shares, is that exerting godly influence doesn't begin with pointing out flaws in your children right in front of other people, telling them how wrong they are. But it begins first with your speech, with your language that you use to them. And children as well, and youth, don't curse to your parents, right? Foul language are destructive. And that's the message of James for us, is that words have formative character. They can mold you, shape you, form you into the very content, right, that you're feeding yourself with. For those who are struggling with foul language, be washed in the Word of God. Meaning, when you are tempted, when you're angry, when you become angry and you're tempted to lash out and say those colorful words, hold them captive with the Word of God. Hold them captive. Remember what God has said. Or if you struggle with negative thoughts and you speak negative words over your life, right? Hold them captive. If you receive a negative word that says you are worthless, hold that thought captive with Scripture and says, "No, I've been made beautifully and fearfully in God's image. Right? If you receive a negative thought and say that says, no, you're going to fail, you're not going to be victorious, hold that thought captive with the word saying that, no, the word of God says I'm a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. And I have victory in Christ. And this is how we begin to move beyond using negative words over our lives and against other people. It's by not spending much time with the word of culture, but spending much time with the word of God. Let us all be washed in the word of God. So basically, the question that James is asking us is, what kind of self are you becoming? What kind of self are you choosing to become? And that's the question that I can't answer that for you, but all of us are faced with that question. And we have to answer that question for ourselves by the way we move, by how we speak to other people, and how we relate not only with others, but also our family members, because they're our neighbors as well. When we think about neighbors, you know, the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, we always think the neighbor is somebody far, right? It's a friend at work. But no, it begins at home, right? Your children are your neighbors. Your siblings are your neighbors. Your parents are your neighbors. And what God is calling us to do is for us to be moved by love, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And being careful with the words we use, not only to our siblings, but also to our friends. I'm just going to call up the music team forward. And today we're going to exercise those words. You know, election is coming. And if you look into your inserts, there's the pray on inserts. And today we're going to use our words to perhaps speak against systems in our world that try to suppress people. We're going to partner up with one person beside you, right? And just go through those words. One person will read the first passage, and then the second person will pray the last one. And then just spend 5 minutes doing this, and then we're going to close with music.